about Easter. And I'm going to talk about Easter for a little while. One, it's my favorite holiday. So, number two, it's the entire foundation of our faith. So, it being the entire foundation of our faith, Paul tells us that as he presents his gospel. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is talking about this is what the entirety of our faith, everything that we believe, everything we have to believe, is based on this one thing. And he says, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. He continues on talking about how he appeared to 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, though some have fallen asleep. But finally, he appeared also to me. That's how he talks about this. But gospel, this is what gospel is. It's the Greek word is euangelion, right? Literally meaning good news. Note the word in there, angel, right? An angel is a messenger. Angelos, a would be that with an OS at the end. Literally, that's it, right? German, the German word is for good news is Godspell, right? Godspell meaning good news. Hey, look at that. And in English, it is gospel. So that's, it is a proclamation of the grace of God manifest and pledged in Christ. That's what it is. So we see messenger or angel in that, which is really what that word means. It doesn't necessarily mean a heavenly body. Right? But he says, this is the gospel which I preach to you. So what gospel does Paul give? Paul gives a gospel. He says, right, here it is again. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. Right? This isn't man's gospel. This isn't, you know, if you were to tell somebody what the good news is, that Jesus raised from the dead, by man's standard, that's impossible. It's just not capable of being done. Right? So, it's definitely not according to man. Man wouldn't see this and say, yep, that's what I'm going to tell you. I'm going to create this new religion where God comes in the flesh and then he dies. But he's raised from the dead. Right? Not something you could make up and have it be believable. Sorry. Just not. For I neither received it from man, right? He didn't get it from a person, nor was I taught it. But I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. That's supposed to be 10 and 11, not 1 through 11. That's all. That would be really short verses if that were all of 1 through 11. Okay. That's Galatians 1, 10 through 11. But what he's saying here is he's giving, he is preaching what he received. Who did he receive it from? He received it from Christ. Why, when? While he was in the wilderness after he got saved. Right? He's in Damascus, on the way to Damascus, blinding lights. He's like, I can't see. Guy comes, heals his sight, takes scales off his eyes. Hey, I can see again. I'm going to go preach Jesus. Okay, well, before I go preach Jesus, I'm going to go in the wilderness, and I'm going to pray. And I'm going to hear from God. And what God tells me to do, that's what I'm going to do. Right? What did God say to the guy? Hey, I'm going to show him all that he must suffer for my name's sake. Right? So he's going to show him what he's got to suffer. But what was it that Paul received here? What is this gospel that he's receiving? So Paul's reciting, this is an early creed. Right? It's being passed down from person to person to person. It's a common way of learning when somebody can't read or write, they're bad with memorization, whatever it is, right? They would teach them a creed. We see it all over the early church. We see it all throughout the Bible. This is an early one, and, you know, I mean, we recite one, right? Our creed's from around 150 to 180, somewhere in there. The Apostles' Creed, when we say that, right? So, but this was just a common way for people to learn things. You know, it would allow for people to have a baseline knowledge. And for it to be a real quick, easy, you know, test of your knowledge, your just basic knowledge, right? What is the gospel? Well, that's easy. Jesus died for our sins, according to the scriptures. He was buried, he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. He appeared to Peter, then to the 12, then to more than 500 brethren at one time. Okay, good job. You're ready to move on to the next phase, right? So, due to the ability to read and write being low, people needed ways to memorize things, ways to remember them, right? So, Paul has an early creed. So, if you were to read a guy named Bart Ehrman, Bart Ehrman's an atheist, an agnostic bordering on atheist. That's what he calls himself. He's a New Testament scholar. He says that this creed dates to within 18 months of the actual crucifixion of Jesus Christ. 18 months of the crucifixion. Not enough time for legend to form, right? So, this creed, if you look at it, Paul received it while he was in the wilderness. Paul was blinded in about 33. So it existed before, or about 35. It existed before Paul went into the wilderness in 36. So that means that it had to have existed and been around and circulating before then. And you can take portions of it, and you can see it in earlier writings, and in earlier writings, and in earlier writings. So by the time you really sit down with this, this is somebody who doesn't believe in who Jesus is. He says, no doubt within 18 months, another atheist named Gerd Ludemann, he puts it within a year. So we're talking the year 34. This starts being recited everywhere. So next major creed is presented by Irenaeus around 180. And his creed is an early version of what we use, the Apostles' Creed. But creeds, we can see their importance and the necessity for them in the early church, and Paul is presenting that. So the question is, right, we see what Paul's received, right? He's received this early creed. So what have we received? All right, so the Gospels. As well as what we believe in the creed, Irenaeus records the earliest writings of the New Testament, right? So he shows how early the four Gospels in the New Testament were considered legit, right? How early were they considered legit? All four of them, in that order, considered legit very early, right? Irenaeus is writing about him. He says, Matthew also issued a written gospel among the Hebrews in their own dialect, right? So Matthew wrote one in Hebrew. While Peter and Paul were preaching in Rome and laying the foundation of the church. So Matthew wrote his somewhere in the 60s. Right? Because Peter and Paul were preaching at Rome. So we know his was written in the 60s. After their departure, Mark, the disciple and interpreter of Peter, did also hand down to us in writing what had been preached by Peter. So Mark is next. Right? Right after they departed. So we're talking 66, 67, he writes it. Luke also, the companion of Paul, recorded in a book the gospel preached by him, right? So here's the gospel preached by Paul. It's known as the book of Luke. And afterwards, John, the disciple of the Lord, who had leaned upon his breast, did himself publish a gospel during his residence at Ephesus in Asia. So this is after being exiled. So we're talking 90 to 95. So there's all four Gospels. Irenaeus talks about them all. This is in his book, Against Heresies. It's in the final chapter, or the final book of the writing Against Heresies, right? So what is the Bible? So we see that these four are our four Gospels. Well, it's a Bible. The Bible is a 66-book anthology, right? It is not one book. This is not one book, right? It's a library. It's 66 books put into one collection of or anthology, right? There are 40 different writers. The writings take place over a 1,500-year time span. Moses to Jesus is about 1,500 years.
Oh, okay.
Right? So if something is written of by two different authors, right? So let's say Matthew writes about it and then Luke writes about it. That's two different sources, two different accounts. That's not one account. The Bible doesn't get to count for one. It counts for two at that point. Right, so it's 66 different sources with different types of literature, right? So you've got poetry in it, right? You've got histories. You've got biographies. You've got letters. And you've got apocalyptic writings, right? So Daniel, Revelation, right? Apocalyptic writings.
Man, what is
apocalyptic? Apocalyptic means the coming end or... prophecy, right? Prophetic writings. But the Gospels, what we're focused on, right? Those are called Greco-Roman biographies. Well, what's a Greco-Roman biography and what's different about that? So all biographies describe and discuss the life of a real person. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they discuss the life of a real person, right? Yes? Everybody would agree with that?
Yeah.
All right, excellent. So the information is based on fact. Fact, Jesus existed. Right?
Fact, they can be backed up.
Right. Incidents, dialogues of people are accurate and from a reliable source using first-person accounts when available. They all do. Right. Person's life story is told with respect to other people and events of the time. Yeah, they all sound like that. Right. Develops an understanding of places, times, events, and other people when the person lived. Tells the story in a style and tone that the reader or listener can relate to the person and believe in their humanness. Right?
It doesn't hide evil.
So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if we look at them, they're all written from different perspectives, right? Matthew, it says, in Irenaeus, is written by Hebrew to Hebrews. Mm-hmm. Mark is written by a scribe recording sermons. Somebody's preaching. Luke is written by a physician who has researched everything. And John is written against things that are going on in the church, like Marcionites, right, which we've talked about. There were a bad group of people who kind of were distorting things, making things, getting them all twisted up, right? So, yeah, they're two different readers and listeners. They're not two, just one group of people, right? Hey, it's not written to just Christians, right? Matthew wasn't writing to Christians, he was writing to Jews. John was writing to Christians. Hey, clean this stuff out of the church. Hey, here's why I wrote this, so you can believe, right? Developed person is real. Huh? Paul was to the Gentiles, right? So what's different? So here's what's different. The ancient biographer, so Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? They were chiefly interested in the man as he was when he had emerged as a finished product, right? They're not worried about the come up, right? So people say, oh, well, where's the life of Jesus? You know, you get his birth and then you don't see him again until he's 30. Well, they're not worried in the ancient times talking about somebody's childhood, right? We're not talking, you know, the 1,200-page biography of Dwight Eisenhower.
Right. They weren't there for it.
We're talking about the finished product.
Right.
Who was Jesus the man? Don't want to know who Jesus the adolescent was. We kind of get some pictures of that in Luke, but by and large, they don't care. Chronicler tended to see in character and personality static things that it was his task to analyze and describe, but with the evolution of which he was only incidentally concerned, right? So he wasn't worried about how he came to be who he was, just that he was who he was. Right? That's all histories. We see this with Alexander the Great. We see this with the Herods. We see this through Tacitus's Annals of Rome, where he talks about each of the Caesars. And he basically just gives them a, this is where he came from, and this is who he is. Okay, now what did he do while he was emperor? Once he had gotten to power, what did he do? Right? Once Alexander the Great had gotten to power, what did he do? Didn't talk about his comeuppance. How'd he come from being just some simple guy up to being the king? Nobody recorded that in history. That didn't start until much later, around 400, when a guy named Augustine was the first to really chronicle who he was as a child all the way through. And that's why they call him the first biographer. Right? So Luke tells us what the purpose of his book was, right? So we see that they have to, you know, that they're giving us information based on fact, things like that, right? So Luke says, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us. So is Luke the first gospel written? No, he tells us that. Many have undertaken this, right? Just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Okay? There were others before me who did this. They were actual eyewitnesses, right? It seemed fitting for me as well. Having investigated everything carefully from the beginning. So, based on fact, right? To write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, right? Benefactor, right? This is the person who probably paid Luke's way through school. We know that Luke is a physician for Paul. So that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. This is Luke 1, 1 to 4. Right? So Theophilus, so that you'll understand what you've been taught, this is what happened. This is everything I can gather. Right? So John does the same thing, right? He tells us, what's the reason for the book? He says, therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples. I've recorded all this stuff before here, right? There were many other things that he did. I could write and write and write and write and write, and you'd never have time to read it all. Right? Which are not written in this book. But these have been written. So why did I write this book? These have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, God in the flesh. And that believing you may have life in his name. John is worried about people knowing who Jesus is and that they would have life in his name.
Personal.
Yes. So, we have a purpose. We know who wrote them, right? Irenaeus tells us who wrote them. Matthew, he's a publican, tax collector, hated, disliked greatly, right? But he's of a class that could read and write. Important. Original gospel was in Hebrew. And that's what Irenaeus tells us. Right? Is that his original gospel, written before any of the others, was written in Hebrew. The one that we have that survives was written in Greek. So there's a thought that this gospel of Matthew has been lost, and that the only one we now have is the one that was written in Greek afterwards. So, then we have Luke. He's a doctor. He's a doctor. He can read and write. I don't know if you know this, but doctors have always had to kind of be the smart guy. You had to be a doctor. It's just kind of one of those things. Right?
He went to college.
So, he definitely went to college. He could certainly read and write. And we know that the other two were who they were because, once again, history has recorded it. And if history records it and records it properly, then it makes sense. It passes the test. Right? So, we come into these, here's all these things that could be reasons not to believe it, right? The writers were liars. Okay, so let's look at this logically. A religion which holds its adherence to the strictest code of ethics. Strictest code of ethics you will find in any religious system. Was created by liars? Question mark? Does that make sense? I mean, the Gospels too consistently are coming against lying and saying that it's a bad thing for us to be able to believe that these guys are just making up these stories. And Gospels are too consistent one with another for the stories to all be made up. There are contradictions in the Bible. What color is Sammy's t-shirt? Nope, t-shirt.
What t-shirt?
He's wearing one.
Huh?
Well, isn't he?
Can't see it.
You can't?
No.
Does that mean he's not wearing one?
Well,
with
Sammy. With a
white
baby. What color? Oh, I got a guess of white.
It was white, wasn't it?
He's wearing a black one.
He's wearing a black
white
one?
With letters.
White with letters? Right. Black with letters?
Sammy, just tell me what it is.
Hey, so, how about this? There was a car parked out front this morning.
Black.
It's black with blue and white writing.
I saw white. Yeah.
You did?
I did see white.
Perfect illustration, though, right?
Not
Tom saw it as a white t-shirt. Mom saw it as a black t-shirt, right? One, we don't know we weren't certain what color it was to begin with.
Right.
Right? But did that mean he wasn't wearing one? Just because we weren't certain what color it was?
No, of course
not.
No. But I know Sammy well, so that was an educated guess
yes.
on my part.
Yes. Right, so you could take an educated guess at it, right, Tom? He remembered seeing one, right?
But it'd been a couple hours.
So these contradictions, right, that we see in the Bible are a lot like this, right? There's, in all four Gospels, there's a sign above Jesus' head. Right? On the cross. One says, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. This one just says, this man is the King of the Jews. One says, Jesus, King of the Jews. Right? So we've got these four signs. All of them say something different. What can we surmise from that?
That Jesus was King of the Jews.
Somebody told you the King of the Jews. They also...
So what? Well, they all mean the same.
But they all also have king, refer to king.
They all refer to his kingship, right? The one thing we can't deny, though, is there was a sign above Jesus' head.
Right.
Right? How many women were at the tomb, right? One gospel says one says two, one says three. How many women were there? There were women, right? We can't deny that there were women there. How many angels? One or two? Depends on what gospel you read. Right? But what can we not deny? That there were angels there. Right?
Right.
Okay, so are these important things? Right? Paul gives us a short list of things that have to be true for the gospel. Right? Christ died.
Amen.
He says that. Right? Jesus died. According to the scriptures, he was buried. And on the third day, he rose again, according to the scriptures. Right? Kind of simple. Right? So, here's Tacitus. Christus. Whom the name had its origin. Talking about Christians. Suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius Caesar, the hands of one of our procurators, Pontius Pilate, and most mischievous superstition, thus checked for the moment, again broke out not only in Judea, the first source of the evil, but even in Rome. This is what Tacitus says. This is the Annals of Rome, right? Tacitus, he's a Roman leader, he's kind of one of those guys in the Senate, not a fan of Jesus, right? Note. Evil superstition, mischievous superstition. the first source of the evil. But he tells us that Jesus did what? He died. Suffered the most extreme penalty. That was a flogging followed by crucifixion. Yes, most extreme penalty. Jesus died. He was buried. Right? So the disciples were proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus. Can somebody be raised from the dead if they're not put in a tomb? Pretty hard to say that somebody raised from their tomb if they weren't put in one to begin with. Right? Hard to assert an empty tomb if one never was used. Right? Thus, the tomb was used. Thus, he was buried. Right? This was seen with another crucifixion death in Jerusalem where the body was properly buried. Right? So people were like, oh, Jesus wasn't buried. He was thrown into a common grave like a normal, like all other crucified individuals. That's what they'll say. We have a crucified body found in a tomb. Thus, not all crucified individuals were thrown in public graves. Some were buried properly. Jesus was buried properly. That's the claim in the Bible. So?
Well, that makes sense because he had a following.
He did. He did. He had a big following, yeah. Right?
So those people in themselves would make sure that he had a proper
family. Right. It makes sense.
It does bring up the question.
Bought the tomb and gave it to him.
Josephus. Or not Josephus.
Asked Pilate if he could have the body.
Yeah. Joseph of Arimathea.
Make sure he had a proper burial.
That's what I'm saying. The people that follow
him. Yeah. That brings up the question that people still are. What Rome did with Jesus' body, but they also see what Rome did with the other two bodies that died that day.
Right. So, and he was seen again, right? This was already kind of a belief in this temple time, in this period of time, is that people were going to be raised again in the flesh. Right? So the Jewish leaders were starting to believe this. Right? The disciples, they experienced something. Because they went from cowering behind locked doors to going out and conquering. And they were out there preaching the gospel boldly. They were boldly going where no man had gone before.
But that's also because the Holy Spirit entered them.
Right, but there was something. What I'm saying is something happened.
Yeah, the Holy Spirit entered.
Well, yeah.
It said they were baptized with fire.
But they go from cowering to conquering.
That's why they conquered. They had some fire going.
And so some people say, oh, well, it's just a big cover-up. Right. There's a guy named Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson was the hatchet man for Richard Nixon.
That's a good comparison. Right?
There were 12 dudes in the Watergate scandal.
Poor Richard, he was framed.
There were 12 guys in a Watergate scandal, and they were trying to cover it up, like as well as they could. But each and every one of them facing a year prison. They folded. So he likens what happened with them to the disciples. And he's like, look, us 12 dudes, we didn't care. We were willing to flip on each other for 6 months shorter sentence. So we did. The disciples, they never did. Like, and they weren't facing like 18 months in jail. We're talking floggings, disemboweling, drawn and quartered, hung on a cross upside down, hung on a cross in the shape of an X, boiled in oil, and exiled to an island all by his lonesome. And the book of Revelation came out of that. So, you know, we're not talking like these guys had little punishments that were going to happen. Guys, we're facing big deal punishments. So, cover-ups. It's not a cover-up, most likely. You see that? Just look at the way the disciples continued to press on. And you'll see that they were not afraid of anything temporal that could be done to them. Right? So there's unintentional eyewitness accounts, right? So, like we talked about, right? We know there was a sign above Jesus' head. Each of the Gospels attests to it. Tells me there was indeed a sign above Jesus' head. Right? How many angels? We know there were angels. Does it matter? You know, there's another one that a guy named J. Warner Wallace, he brings up. And he says, in the Gospel of Luke, you know, they've got Jesus bound and they're beating him. And, you know, one of the guys says, prophesy who hit you. You know, you read it and you're just like, well, just look at him and say, you did. Or that guy, right? In the book of Matthew, though, it gives the same account, but there's detail in there that you don't get in Luke. He's blindfolded as they're beating him. And somebody says, prophesy then who hit you. Oh, wait a second. That makes Luke make much more sense. Right? Because now we know that he was blindfolded as well. That's called an unintentional eyewitness evidence. Right? Or how about a bad guy? Bad guys say things are bad, right? How about a bad guy says something's good? Says that something on the good guy side is good. Something's real, right? James and Paul. James, half-brother of Jesus. He's skeptical all the way through. We see kind of the way they treat each other. And he is a leader in the church before he's killed, somewhere in the late 60s, early 70s.
That right there is what makes the Bible even more believable, right? Because it doesn't hide.
Right, that's what I'm saying, is it doesn't hide these people's past, right? Paul, he was a murderer of Christians. He went out and he found them, right? And he would take them to death. But he became a key member in the church, founding churches throughout and preaching the gospel throughout, right? These guys, they both became good guys. So right. What can we see through this? Okay, the big picture items, we see that the Gospels are trustworthy. They're trustworthy biographical accounts of who Jesus is. The information in them is what Paul passed along, right? Paul passed along the same information as passed along in the other Gospels. And so the information didn't change. Right, we can't be afraid of these supposed contradictions, right? Because, you know, just because a sign isn't 100% accurately recorded, does it mean there was no sign? Just because there's something small that doesn't make a big difference, doesn't mean that the activity didn't actually happen.
Right.
Just because Dave saw a red car hit a blue car, and I saw a black car hit a white car, doesn't mean that a car accident didn't happen. Right? That's not how this works. It's not how any of this works. Yeah, maybe. Could mean I am, right? But we shouldn't be afraid of these supposed contradictions, right? They add this information to the story. And if we actually bear down and really look at it, I was on the Atheists in America, and, well, they've got this long list of supposed contradictions, and it's like, wow, did you read the whole story? Or, you know, because you can see that they just pulled a verse out of context and another verse out of context and didn't look at what's the story actually say, and is this completely, you know, can this be reconciled? No, they just pull stuff out of a hat and go, oh, see, this verse and this verse don't make sense together.
Christians do it too.
Yeah, and we do it too, right? And we kind of give them permission to do it by doing it ourselves. You know, so that's really the key, is we need to look at what is a gospel. What's it all about? And why are we still doing this 2,000 years later? Why are we still worried about what happened, you know, on a hillside in Judea in the first century, in the 21st century? Right. This is what we're going to get into as we get further and further along, and we're going to look at all of this evidence and why do we have enough room to believe in who Jesus is and what he came to do. And all I'm trying to do here is just get a little bit of the background of what's Paul talking about when he says the gospel. I brought the gospel to you, and if you believed, you're good to go. And if you didn't believe, well, you got hell to pay. Literally. So, you know, and as we move on, you're going to see the complete formation of this. So that's really what this was for today. So let's close in prayer, and then we'll move on with our day. So, all right.